Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you. Again, it's a nice day, clear day, nice fall day. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, where we learn how to live and what we have to do to receive the maturity that you want us to grow into, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you for all that is accomplished. And I know that in the world we have nothing, but in the spiritual with you we have everything we need. And Lord, I just ask and I pray your anointing to just to this message that Lake has tells us about how we can get closer to you and how we should stay closer to you, and that doing so would give us the power needed to be out there evangelizing and bringing people into the kingdom. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, the title is Sin in the Flesh, and it starts out, I want to bring you a message taken from the 8th chapter of Romans. And I will read you the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 1 through 3. For a long time, I wondered what these two expressions meant, sin in the flesh. And in the second verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then, what it meant about that God condemns sin in the flesh. Well, in the first place, we know that the physical body does not commit sin. That's in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. It may be the instrument or weapon that does the thing, but there is no sin in the physical body itself. Sin lies in the will. If you choose to sin, then you can make your body do it. Now, according to law, there isn't any sin except it is performed by a physical act. I'm talking about the natural law. You can think murder as much as you are in mind to, yet you are not a murderer in the sight of the law because you thought it. If you speak murder, that lays you liable. But the law recognizes nothing that has not been translated into conduct, into an act. Now, there isn't any sin in your physical body. There's nothing wrong with your body. Your body's all right. It is you, the hidden man of the heart, that makes the body do things that are unseemly and are wrong. Look at Matthew 15, 16 through 20. Then, what does he mean by sin in the flesh? For a long time, that bothered me. I think I found a key to it in the 11th verse of this chapter, because it's all one argument. Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell within you. Paul's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about giving life, healing life, to our physical bodies. Our physical bodies don't need life unless they're sick, do they? That is the conclusion of the argument of Romans 8, 1 through 11. That is a progressive, single argument. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about disease and sickness, and the sin that's in the flesh is the sin of a broken law in your body. Now, sin is breaking the law, some kind of law, and sin in the body is breaking the law of the body. Disease, then, is dis-ease, isn't it? making it two words, dis-ease, broken law, wrecked ease, ease that has been destroyed. Ease is health. Dis-ease is sickness. And there are three kinds of sickness. There's sickness in the body, sickness in the soul, and sickness in the spirit. And the basic sickness is spirit sickness. And I venture this, if you could be healed in your spirit, every last one of you would be well in your bodies. But the whole problem is cleaning a man up in his spirit. Let me change it to business. If you can become a successful salesman in the spirit, you'll put your bodies over. Do you know the place you're whipped first is not in your mind, not in your body? You say, oh, my body is tired. Your body's tired the moment that the spirit is discouraged. Your body breaks down under it. And as long as your spirit is triumphant, you're a victor, and you go right on. A man is defeated only when he is defeated in his spirit. Let a man lose courage, and courage is not a product of the intellect. When he loses courage, he's whipped. And the only way to put the man on his feet again is to renew a right spirit within him. That's not the Holy Spirit. It is to renew the spirit that has been defeated and conquered and whipped. Healing, then, is in three planes, isn't it? Spirit healing, soul healing, and body healing. And basically, the person who is sick in body has likely been sick in spirit quite a while. And after a while, it's gotten down into the soul and then passed through that into the body. I can't tell you, brethren, what this truth I'm telling you now has meant to my life. I now can trace every physical change in my body to a spiritual condition. My body responds to my spirit. Now, beloved, I want to give you something that is of infinite value just to illustrate it. I was called to a home to see a man of 82 or 83 years of age the day before yesterday. Now, he's been sick now for 2 years. He had blood poisoning in his teeth, and it went through his whole body. Now, when a man is past 80, it's bad, you know. I went into his presence with a well spirit, a conquering spirit. Now, I didn't think of this when I went there. When I went back today, I saw the effect. I was there with a triumphant, victorious spirit. His spirit caught the contagion from me. He was whipped. He had sat there in that chair until he was whipped, just defeated. Well, I sat down by his side and began to open the scriptures, and something in me, and this is perfectly scriptural because out from your inner life, that is your spirit, that is the inner being, shall flow rivers of living water. Out from my spirit went into his spirit, healing for his spirit. I didn't see it because he's a Scotchman, very reticent, didn't respond much. But I knew in me that it had gone into him. I knew that. I talked to him a little while and opened the word and then prayed for him and left. This afternoon, his beautiful, lovely, motherly wife, a woman along in years, called me up and said, he wants to see you again. He's going to come down to the hotel to see you because he doesn't think it's right to ask you to come up here. Think of that, will you? I said, no, I'll come up there. When I went into his presence this afternoon, I carried into his presence. I discovered it in myself immediately after I left the house that I had carried into his presence health in my own mind. In my spirit, I had carried a dominating, victorious spirit, and that man responded to it. You know what happened? Before I left the house, I saw the reactions in his physical body. Things has happened in his body. While I sat there and prayed for him, his spirit had become adjusted. The spirit in me received its health from the Lord, and I communicated something to his spirit, and his spirit made contact. And just as you press the button and turn on light, you make contact with God's Spirit. And when it did, healing came down into his body. Why, he changed his whole outward demeanor, changed everything about himself. I have been defeated, and I am full of defeat, and that corroding defeat has come down over me, and I have lost out. I have broken connection. Did you ever see a battery in an auto corroded with something, and it had eaten off the wires, and the starter didn't move? Well, what's the matter? Something's corroded there. You should have kept it clean. Corroding cares come and get in around your spiritual life, and they just cover you and break your connection with the Lord. That's true. The real first healing is the healing of your spirit, getting your spirit adjusted to the Lord. The spirit is the part that contacts the Lord. If the spirit is out of harmony and out of condition, it's sort of broken down, you can't get faith for healing, can you? No, you must become adjusted to the Lord. And I said to a young man a little while ago, he was in a desperate condition, required a first-class miracle to touch his life at all. I sat by his side and said this, if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and confess him as your Lord and you receive eternal life, you're healed. He said, what do you mean? I said, just the moment you are born again, you're healed. Now, I've never been afraid to promise that to any unsaved person. Why? I didn't know that for years. Now, I can tell you, it's the simplest thing in the world. The moment you're born again, eternal life comes into your spirit. That spirit then can come into the closest relationship with the Father, the great healer. And the life of God then pours down into his spirit and soul into his body, and he is immediately touched and made whole. You can't get a healing for the body as far as you are personally concerned. Somebody else's faith may, but until your spirit is right, you can't get healing from your body. May I call your attention to another thing? Faith is a product of your spirit, not of your intellect. Your intellect does not produce faith. And your knowledge may give you ground for faith, but faith is resident in your spirit. Joy is something in your spirit. Happiness is something connected with your surrounding. You're happy because of your surrounding. You're joyful because you're in a right relation with the Father. Now, faith, love, joy, hope all spring from your spirit being. The hidden man of the heart, all are products of your spiritual life. And the reason people don't have rich, beautiful faith is because their spirits are denied the privilege of communion and fellowship with the Father. You understand me? You don't read your Bible. You don't pore over it. You don't live in it. You don't spend any time in fellowship with the Father. Consequently, your spirit is depleted and weakened. Faith springs out of it, and the faith that grows out of it is a sickly plant. On the other hand, your spirit life is fruitful and built up and enriched by communion with the Father and by reading his word, and your spirit becomes strong and vigorous. There issues from it a faith that is triumphant and creative. And I venture to say this, that men and women who are weak in faith, who once were mighty in faith, are so because they have stopped feeding on the Word of God and stopped close, intimate fellowship with the Father. Now, let me say to you with all frankness, brother, that you cannot lose your faith until you have broken your fellowship. And just as long as your fellowship is rich and your spiritual life is at flood tide, faith is triumphant. And I have followed that in my own life. For years, I didn't understand the law that governs it, but I see it now. You see, here's the thing that is mightily important, that the spirit life in man is kept healthy and vigorous, and is kept healthy and vigorous by three exercises. There are more ways, but three in particular. One, is feeding on the word. Second is a continual public confession of what you are and what Jesus is to you. Now, I'm not talking of sin. I mean confession of your faith in Christ and what Christ is to you, of his fullness, his completeness, and his redemption. And the third thing is communion with him, feeding on the word, confession, and communion. Three simple things, aren't they? And yet, they are the things that produce great spiritual life, and you don't have it without them. There are three planes of healing, spiritual, mental, and physical. Now, just for a bit, I want to call your attention to another very important fact, the relation of your body to your spiritual life. Paul said in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians that he kept his body under subjection, lest haplessly, after he preached to others, he himself would be laid aside. Verse 27, not lost, but laid aside, no longer usable. Why? Because his body had gained the ascendancy over his spiritual life. If you become a glutton and just live to gratify your appetite by eating and drinking, you're going to lose out spiritually. But if you will keep your appetite and your body under control, like Paul says he did, your spirit will have a chance to evidence itself. Now, let me state it again. You may be a great spiritual athlete, or you may have been a great spiritual athlete, but somewhere you have stopped feeding on the word. The word lost its taste and flavor for you. You say, how can it be? It is. I know of preacher after preacher that had great power at one time, but they have lost all joy in the scripture. How do I know? Well, I know by the way they act. When a man loves a woman, he wants her with him, doesn't he? He doesn't care to go off and spend evenings alone. And when a man loves his Bible, you'll find the Bible with him in his arms somewhere. He's gotten a hold of the thing. He's holding it. And when I find a man along in years and his hair is growing gray, and I find he loves his Bible, I know that man is fresh in his spirit life. One of the mightiest men I ever fellowshipped with in my life in prayer. When he and I would be together in prayer, sometimes I would open my eyes and look at him, and he would be on his knees with his Bible and kissing it, didn't want anyone to see him. Thought my eyes were closed. He was holding it just as a man holds his wife in his arms and kisses and embraces her, kisses and loves her. Whenever I reach a place where I lose my appetite for the book and rather talk with people than read the Bible, or rather read books about the Bible than to read the Bible, then I know I am backslidden in my spirit. You can trace the downfall of every spiritual giant that I have ever known in my life to these three things. One of the greatest men this country ever produced. I have heard him when the book was in his hand. When he preached like this, he drove me to my knees. And every time I would hear him, I would go out and get alone and pray if I could possibly do it. He just battered me and hammered me and drove me into my hole, so to speak, or else he filled me and thrilled me and lifted me. And I saw him 20 years later when his name was on the lips of every man and I heard him preach. And I noticed that he quoted a good many scriptures, but he never picked up his Bible. And I noticed he had a theory and philosophy of redemption instead of the old-time simple exposition of the word. And I saw that man whose name was known in every part of the world with something like 60 churches in back of him in a building that seated 3,500 people, and the building was not half full. He had the greatest gospel soloist that this country has ever produced, but the meeting was dry and dead as any formal set vice imaginable. They utterly failed. And I said to the singer who left that field and came with me for a campaign or two, Charlie, what's the matter with him? Well, he said, I do not know, but he is no more like the man he used to be than anything in the world. There had no sin come into the man's life. His life was just as clean as it had ever been. But here's how it had come. Somehow or other, he had broken in his spiritual life with the food of the Spirit, the Bible. And the second thing he used to have, the most marvelous prayer life. But he didn't have it anymore. And the third thing, in that whole sermon, I didn't hear one personal confession because he was preaching in a place where personal confession was taboo and people criticized it. If you said anything about yourself and your own experience, right off the ministers would say he's bragging about his own life, isn't he? Brother, you will brag about your own life if you have power with God, and you can't help this bragging. You have something to brag about, bless God. You really have. You walk in the fullness of the life and fellowship of your spirit with his spirit, and you have something to talk about, haven't you? Fresh new experiences are coming into you all the time. You're walking in the realm of miracles. And I knew that man when he walked in the creative realm of faith. I knew him when he moved down into the purely intellectual realm. Healing is basically a spiritual thing. The power that heals the sick comes down from God through your spirit, out through your hands, into that man or that woman. And if you're having the right kind of spiritual fellowship, you'll have power with God, and there's no escaping it. But listen, brother, you can't get a powerful current of divine life from a little impoverished wire, can you? And you can't get it when the wire where it connects with you is corroded with worldly cares. Now, we call in the electrician and say to him, I want you to wire my spirit up with God. I want fresh equipment all the way through. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You say, I will tell you what I want. I want to be able to stand about 10,000 volts. I want to be wired up to God so that the fullness of his power can pour down through me, through my soul, and out through my hands and voice to the people. Well, how does that come to you? It's the simplest thing in the world. Your spirit interlocks with his spirit without any foreign substance intervening. One day my real car stopped right in traffic. A young lady sat with Mrs. Lake and said, well, let me try it. She worked the accelerator. It wouldn't work. She said, wait a moment. I jumped out of the car and raised the hood. She said, I can tell you where it is. She just opened up the distributor. And she said, one of those points has got a fleck of dirt on it. She brushed it off with her handkerchief and put it on again. This car started right off. That point of the distributor had some little dust, something or other, under it. Some little corroding, some way that just broke the current. And it was a delicate little thing. It didn't take much. Well, it doesn't take much to break the connection of your spirit and his. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. When something breaks the connection, the power no longer flows through. You say, you want me to pray for you, and I pray for you. There's no power. What's the matter? Something has broken the connection. The power comes down through the one who prays, but it can't get through your spirit and touch you. Or there may be something in my spirit, and his spirit wants to communicate with your spirit, but is hindered by something in my spirit. But suppose you and I are both right in our spirits. You'll get your healing as sure as God sits on his throne. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall send healing through your spirit into your mortal flesh as sure as God's on his throne. Now, the second thing that has to be done continually is after you have fed on the word and your spirit is open to the truth of confession, you can't bottle God up. You can't lock him up. It has been God's method throughout all the ages to speak to people through those who are in right relation with himself. And when you're in right relation with him, the most normal and natural thing is that he will use you to communicate himself to others. And so you act as the medium through which he is to pour his message by song or by testimony or by prayer or some other means. But you're his medium. You're his testifier, his spokesman. his instrument through which he is going to work. Well, it's beautiful, isn't it? Now, that keeps you in perfect communion because you have to continually get new messages all the time from sin. So you live in perfect fellowship with him, feeding on his word and telling out the things he does for you. And no Christian is safe who hasn't a new experience with the Lord, because sickness can come on you and you have no power to throw it off. You have your now experience in your spirit and you're continually in contact. The spiritual power is coming down and going back and forth continually. Things are coming down and things are going up from him to you and you to him and down through your spirit. You have a beautiful picture, angels ascending and descending. It is the thoughts of God coming down and your thoughts going back. He feeding on you and you feeding on him. Now the relation of your body to your spiritual life is almost an unexplored open land of possibilities. Paul said, "Let not sin therefore reign as God in your death-doomed body." That's in Romans 6 and 12. Let not sin reign. Well, what is sin? It's disease, dis-ease. Now, he's not talking about sin, because if there's any sin in you, it's not in your body. If there's any sin, it's in your spirit or in your soul, isn't it? It is somewhere active in your thinking process. But he says, let not sin reign as God in that death-doomed body. Sin is a broken physical law in your body, and that is sickness. I have a boil, and the boil gains dominion and ruins my body, my mind, and my spirit. All I do is nurse that miserable, throbbing, aching enemy that's in there, raising the devil. That is sin in my flesh, and sin has been condemned in the flesh. God condemned the thing, and now sin has broken out in there. What's rheumatism? Sin in the flesh, and sin shall not have dominion over you in your body, for you are no longer under law, but under grace. Romans 6 and 14, when your body has become the temple of God, know ye not your body has become a member of Christ? Shall a member of Christ be made the member of a harlot? It's in 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16. Now, that does not necessarily mean a woman who is a harlot, as we commonly use the word. It may be money, may be gluttony, may be a thousand things. But I have taken my body away from the Lord and the Lord's use, and I have committed it to some other use that should not be. Let not sin reign in your mortal body as king. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Neither yield ye your members as weapons of unrighteousness. Romans 6 and 13. You turn your body over to be used by doctors to make money from, and surgeons chop you up for a large fee. A woman said to me recently, "My daughter has determined that she will have an operation." And I said, "What's the matter with her?" "The doctor doesn't know, but he thinks he ought to explore in there." Did you ever hear of such a thing? "And he is going to cut her open and send Livingston in there to explore." Great, isn't it? Then the daughters will go after she is ill, all wrecked and ruined and cut up, and she can't get any healing. Then she will turn to the Lord. And then she will expect to get her healing without asking the Lord's forgiveness for turning her body over to some man for examination and experimentation. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says this, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Shall I take the temple of God then and turn it over to idols and to demons?" That body of yours is God's holy house, God's holy dwelling place. Why, it's the most sacred thing on earth. Now, the temple that God designed and gave to Israel in the wilderness contained the Holy of Holies, the inner place, didn't it? And in the temple that Solomon was permitted to build for God was the Holy of Holies, for the Shekinah presence dwelt there. The Shekinah presence now dwells in our body. Now, can you imagine, brethren, a beautiful church that cost $500,000 Everything is in perfect harmony. Wonderful carpets and rugs, wonderful furniture, wonderful decoration, the most up-to-date lighting scheme. Everything is perfectly beautifully and artistic. It is just a dream of architectural beauty. And they dedicate it to the Lord and go home. They dedicate it on Saturday. Sunday, they're going to hold their first service in it. And when they open the door, they make the most awful discovery. A horrible stench rushes out to meet them. What's happened? Well, I'll tell you. A sacrilegious man opened the door last night and drove a herd of hogs into the sanctuary, and the hogs have been staying in the beautiful edifice during the night. And that's just what we do with these bodies of ours. We have dedicated them to God, and then we let a flock of unclean thoughts come in. We let disease come in and settle in our bodies until these precious bodies that belong to God are filled with the children of these unclean things. Tuberculosis is the child of a thought. It is the product of a mental and spiritual condition. This is true, that when we are in right communion and fellowship with the Lord, there's not power enough to all hell to put disease upon your little finger. And we have permitted that flock of that dirty, devilish herd of swine to come into our bodies and fill them with disease. Now, beloved, let us go into the thing a little bit further. Then the real healing of your life begins in your spirit, doesn't it? Wherefore he is able also to save and to heal them to the uttermost that comes into God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. Hebrews 7:23. Now, brethren, if God is able to heal to the uttermost, then there are no healings that are impossible, are they? Absolutely none. And it doesn't make any difference how sick you are. There's healing for you if you are in contact with the healer. I don't care how beautiful your chandeliers are. I don't care how beautiful your fixtures are. If outside one of the fuses blows out, you won't get any light. And the fuse that lets the light of God into you is your spirit. And if that thing is diseased and weak and sickly, you can't get much of a current through it, can you? A man had a vision. He saw a strange sight. He saw a piece of desert land and sickly flowers and trees growing on it. And he awakened, and the picture persisted in following him. The next night, he had the same picture come before him again, and it persisted for 3 nights. Then he said, Lord, what is this? And the voice answered, don't you know what it is? He said, no, Lord, I don't know what I do. Did I do? He sat looking carefully at it again, and he could see it oh so vividly. He said, Lord, that is me, myself. And he said, that desert is myself. And he said, I can see the faith and love and peace and joy that should grow there are those weak, sickly plants. The Lord said, what would you do if your garden was like that? He said, I'd hoe it and cultivate it and irrigate it. And then the Lord left him to think it over. Now, if your faith is weak and sickly, it's because your spiritual connection with the Lord is faulty. Maybe there's a fuse blown. Maybe a switch is out. But there it is. Now, there must be a right adjustment of the soul to the body and of the soul and body and spirit. I'm a threefold being, if I want to put it that way. To get the highest results, my spirit must be dominant. My soul must be subservient to my spirit, and my body must be under control of my soul. And then when my body and soul and spirit are in rapport, when they are in perfect fellowship with each other, they can bring forth real results, can't they? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, when that comes to pass, then there come two spirits. There are two spirits in your body now. There was one before. It was a renewed spirit. Then the great and mighty Holy Spirit came in. Now, you have two spirits in your body and one soul. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to dominate your spirit And he wants through your spirit to communicate the unveilings of the Father through the Word to your intellect and bring your intellect and your affections up into perfect harmony with his will. And you yield yourself to him and you pour over the book, take it as your own, you read it, you feed upon it, and you eat it. It is more necessary than your daily food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. And you pour over the word and you meditate on it and you get at the heart of the thing and your spiritual nature grows and develops until it dominates your intellect. But you just read intellectual things, read novels, cheap stories, and your sickly intellect will absolutely dominate your whole life, break your communion with the Lord, and have your spirit life in darkness. The way to hell is back again to where we belong, isn't it? And I venture this, it is possible to rebuild your spirit life just as you can rebuild a broken body. I have told you how many of the great athletes grow strong. One of them I met years ago was given up to die of tuberculosis. Another of the great athletes, one of the great wrestlers, was given over to die of tuberculosis at 18. And he became one of the outstanding wrestlers in America. What a man can do in his physical body, he can do in his spirit, and it can be done with his intellect. There's absolutely no reason why our spiritual life should not be up to 100% efficiency. And I wish I was keen enough in my spiritual nature. I'd have a blackboard put behind us, and I'd have someone come who understood artwork. And I'd look over the audience, and I'd take each one of them, and I'd say to the artist, draw that man's spirit and let me show his spiritual condition. And you know you would see your spirit up there. If it was weak, sickly, puny thing, you'd see it. Do you know some folks, if you could see them when they come into the meeting, their spirits are on stretchers, emaciated, tubercular, no flesh on them, just skinny, horrible-looking living corpses. They have great big husky bodies, but their spirits are shrinking, feeble, emaciated things. And they come up and say, what's the matter with me? I don't seem to have any joy with the Lord. Well, a tubercular spirit will have no special joy. I know I have spiritual discernment. Imagine, I say, brother, you have spiritual tuberculosis. Your spirit is emaciated. I don't know whether it will survive the night. And another comes to me and says, what's the matter with me? I look at him carefully for a moment. Do you want me to diagnose it? Yes, sir. You have cancer. Yes, sir. It's on your spirit. It is laying siege to the jugular vein of your spirit, and I don't think it will be but a little while before it will finish off your spiritual life. It'll kill you outright. Another man says, I'll tell you what ails me. He said, I will illustrate it. My little boy used to take his money to buy his lunch at school. Instead of buying lunch, he bought candy and cheap soda water to drink, and he ate pie and cake and candy till by and by we found out. The man said, I found out he would not eat meat and he wouldn't eat vegetables, and we thought there was something desperately wrong with him, and there was. So we just put a spy on his track, and we found out what he was buying, candy and eating it. Now, if your spirit has reached a place where it has no appetite for the things of God, you've been playing hooky. You've been feeding on things you ought not to eat, and you have compelled your poor spirit to feed on trash and cheap scandal and cheap talk and useless talk, wisecracking and everything, and you have never given your spirit any real healthy food for a long time, and the poor thing is dying of hunger. Do you understand me now? You can't get your physical healing until you get your spiritual healing. If you get your spiritual healing, you will get it through the doctor's faith, don't you see? And you will lose it again. But if you get it through your own spirit, being in perfect fellowship with the Lord and somebody praying for you, likely, or you praying for yourself or else nobody praying for you, you'll be able to keep it. The doctor told of an experience he had down in Texas, where a whole congregation had come, practically all of them, for healing. And he said, you just sit here and listen to me preach, and I won't pray for you at all. He said the largest percentage of the congregation was perfectly healed in just a little while. They came every day for 30 days, and at the end of 30 days, there was only about 7% of the whole congregation that was not healed. All they did was get spiritually healed, and when you get spiritually healed, chances are 100 to 1 that you'll get healed physically. But I want to tell you this, I don't want to hurt your feelings. God bless you, but brother, do you know I have discovered this? There are quite a number of folks that come to be prayed for, and they are healed over and over again. The healing you need is not physical, but spiritual. You get right and get adjusted, so you're feeding on the word, and so you are giving public testimony, and you'll be well, or in a condition to get well. Now, the power of divine healing. My soul used to be able to enjoy as much lightness in the Lord Jesus as anybody. But various processes of life reduced my capacity to enjoy jingle. And God brought me down into the solids of life. No man could live in the environment in which a large portion of my life had been spent without realizing that unless men can contact the living God in real power, and power out of the ordinary, power sufficient for tremendous needs and unusual occasions, he could not live. Man could not live. Now, when you consider that I have been a man of some scientific training, you can understand what an introduction into a life where everything was made new and of a different order meant. Instead of being on the hard, natural plane of materialistic life and knowledge, suddenly introduced into the spirit, you can realize what a revolution was brought to pass in my soul and how gradually discovery after discovery revealed the wonder of God and the mighty action of God through the souls of men. There's a little keynote in one of Paul's epistles that gives a real key to successful prayer. In successful prayer, there is a divine action, a divine interaction, an interaction just as real as any chemical interaction in any experiment in the world. You bring two opposite chemicals together and you realize a little flash or flame, an explosion. There has been an interaction. Your chemicals have undergone a change. They are no longer the same properties they were before. For instance, oxygen and hydrogen unite in water. So it is in the spiritual realm. Paul said in giving us these keys, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:2. There is a quality and content in the soul of man, a necessary quality. That quality is the power of the Spirit. And when faith and Spirit come together, there is an interaction. There is a movement of God. There is a manifestation of the Spirit. And there is a divine explosion. Faith and God united is divine healing. The world's conception of religion is that it is a matter of sentiment. In the minds of most men, religion is just sentiment to them. It's not a thing of power. They don't understand the properties of the soul of God, nor the quality of his life, nor how it is that God moves in the nature of men to change their hearts, to dissolve the sin out of their souls, to cleanse them by his life and power, to heal their bodies and to reveal his light and life in them. And I believe the very beautiful thing we call salvation in the holy statement of Jesus Christ in John 3:7, he says, ye must be born again. That is in itself a scientific fact and declaration of God's divine purpose and intent based on the law of being. Now, we're inclined to think that God just desires and our hearts are changed. But I want to tell you, beloved, that there is a process in a man's soul that admits God into his life. Your heart opens because it is touched by the love of God, and into the heart, into the nature of man, there comes the divine essence of the living Spirit. And bless God, it has an action in him. Sin dissolves from his nature and from the mind of man. The Spirit of God takes possession of the cells of his brain, and his thoughts are changed by his action. There is a new realization of divine holiness. and by the grace of God, he discovers himself sanctified indeed and in truth, because Christ in truth dwells there. Beloved, Jesus Christ had his eyes and his soul fixed on that one dynamic power of God, the Holy Ghost. And his holy life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to glory were all necessary in the process of soul development to arrive at the throne of God, where he could receive from the Father the gift of the Holy Ghost and have the privilege of ministering to your soul and mind. So in my heart, there has grown a wondrous reverence for the mighty Son of God, who saw beyond the understanding of man, who envisioned in the distance, who sought in his soul for the key to the mighty powers of the nature of God, who determined for our relief and for our benefit and salvation to leave the throne of God, come to earth, be born as a man, take upon him the nature of man, not the nature of angels. He looked to God as men do, overcome by his power, through reliance on his word, and so believing, so advancing step by step in the nature of God and the likeness of God. One day he stood forth in the eternal sacrifice before the throne of God and received the eternal reward of his fidelity, the Holy Ghost. In life, Jesus, the man, was in the likeness of God. In resurrection, the nature of God. In glorification, the substance of God, and thus became the author of eternal salvation. The man or the woman who does not understand the Holy Ghost and its magnificence and the wonder of its power must turn his heart again heavenward and see the price that Jesus paid in order to secure it for you and me, in order to give it to the world that was in sin, sickness, and death, to lift it out of darkness. There is a process of divine transmutation. But, beloved, by the power of God's Spirit in a man's heart, that process is going on every single day of your life. God takes that which is natural, that which is earthly, touches it by his divine power, moves upon it by his heavenly nature, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you come forth no longer self and selfish, but now transformed, changed by the power of Christ into the nature of the Son of God, into the likeness of the Lord, into his character and nature and understanding and knowledge. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To us is given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, and being a partaker in consequent, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. Bless God, his divine purpose is not to whitewash the soul, but to change the character, transmute the life by the grace of God, make the man a priest and king, a deliverer and a savior in common with the Lord Jesus Christ, his elder brother. And if I am a brother of the Lord, then I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and substance of his substance, just like my elder brother. The source of life is the same source of life that is in him. The same purpose that it was revealed in him is his high purpose for you and me. Men have little understanding of the quality of faith or what it accomplishes, because of the fact that they are not aware of the process by which that work is done. Faith has the quality and power with the Spirit of God to do what a match does to powder. It's the touch of God. It is the touch of faith through us that ignites the Spirit and produces the divine action that takes place in the soul when the sin is rebuked and cast out, when sickness is destroyed and dissolved from the life, the nature set free, and man rejoices as the Son of God, saved in spirit, soul, and body. Bless God. When the life of Jesus comes in, the death of your soul ends. When the Spirit of God comes in, your dead nerves come alive. God, by the Spirit, takes possession of the blood and the brain and the bone. He dwells in the very cellular structure of your whole being. His quickening life regenerates you, and generates life in you. And by the Christ of God, you come forth, not a dead, senseless lobster, but a living man, a living Christian. And some folks think, you know, that because they're not committing this sin or that sin, that they are dutiful, beautiful children of God. But beloved, there is an awful lot more to Christianity than delivering a man's soul from the power of sin. Oh, there's a negative thing, and that negative thing in religious life is what is killing the real power of God. That negative thing is when we all, the time, are not doing this and that and something else. It is a religion of don't do this and don't do that. When Christ comes into the soul and into the spirit, it's all changed, folks. Instead of deadness, there's life in God. Instead of inaction, there is power by the Spirit of God. The Christian is a man, not a lobster. Oh, the grace of God is the lovely thing. The grace of God is the powerful thing. The grace of God is the life and spirit of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ministered to the soul, breathed into the heart, transmitted to the life, man becomes like Christ because the Christ of God is moving in the heart of him, generating and regenerating, and man come forth a finished product by the hands of his Lord, saved from sin, healed in disease, kept by the indwelling Christ who is the power of God. I am looking to God for some real finished products these days, real men grown up in the Lord Jesus Christ, established in the splendid solidarity of his holy nature and divine character, beautiful by his holy glory, enriched by his divine nature, like the Son of God. So my brother and my sister, I want to bring your hearts into this blessed confidence, this holy truth, this divine reality. If religious life has been a sort of sentiment, let me tell you that beyond it, there is the power of God, the moving, dynamic, burning force of life in Christ Jesus is waiting to come into your heart, to revitalize your thought, and to change your spirit, and indwell the very flesh and bone and blood of you and make you a new man and a new woman in the Lord Jesus. Beloved, that is the power of divine healing. And I want to bring home the truth of God in the minds and lives of many. Religion is simply an illusion. There's no divine reality in it. But beloved, real religion is God's divine reality. For it is the heart of God and the life of Christ. And when it comes into the soul of man, it generates the same divine reality and heavenly power in him. And man become God's new creature. Praise God forevermore. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.